And we've been there for the last couple of weeks. Hey, we're buzzing through Revelation. Here we are. This is the fourth month, and we've gone through four chapters. We're doing wonderful. Wonderful. So I want to do something I don't believe I've done yet. I want to read this whole chapter, which is only 11 verses, and then we're going to zero in on the last verses 8 down through 11 as our main topic today. So let me read these. We'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into our message. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I'll show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne. In appearance, again, notice the word like, comparison, like an emerald, green, all right? Around the throne were 24 thrones. And on the thrones, I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature was like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was flying like an eagle. The four living creatures each had six wings and were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Let's pray. God, help us to see with the eyes of faith this description, the reality of heaven, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so is heaven. And there's a throne, and there's a temple, and there's worship, and there's angels, and there's those who have gone on before us who are there celebrating and giving you the praise and honor. Lord, may it be as you said in your wonderful prayer example, may it be on earth as it is in heaven. May we enter into that realm and by faith see what awaits the saints of God. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, this is the third message in this chapter that we've used. Well, I spent the first message just looking at his rapture, him by the Spirit taken up, as I just read. And there was a door open into heaven, and he went in there, and he begins to describe for us. And he uses terminology, says, hey, this is like this, all right, to help us understand. This is the best that the Holy Spirit has given us in human language to describe some of the color, some of the voices, some of the sights and sounds that are taking place there. And I don't know if you noticed it, but 13 times in those verses I read, either throne, which is mentioned 11 times, or thrones, which is mentioned twice, is used. So we've used this outline, and I want to bring it to your attention again as we get to the final point, puzzle of this outline, final main point. First of all, we talked about seated. These are the things around the throne of God. Seated upon the throne is the triune God. We said the God the Father is there. God the Holy Spirit is there, representing through the seven spirits there, which means completeness and fullness. And we said that we see the appearance of Jesus there in the next chapter, which is really a continuation of this chapter. We're going to stay in the throne room next week, Lord willing. Then surrounding the throne, I just read to you about this rainbow, you know, and how it's a circle, not an arc. Sitting around the throne are these 24 elders, again, representing those who have been saints of God, all right. Elders, meaning those that are mature in the faith. Notice sounding forth the throne are the lightnings, thunders, and voices. We talked about that man last week that had been struck seven times. I found out since then I've left out a few people in our church if I had that experience, okay? And then spread before the throne I just read about, he said it was like a sea of glass. And I shared with you how you could walk on it, all right? This isn't a sea like water. This is glass. And then situated in the midst of the throne are the four living creatures that we're introduced to that are spoken of several times. So we've looked at basically on the throne, we've looked around the throne, we've looked from the throne, before the throne, in the midst of the throne, and today we want to look toward the throne. And that brings me to my seventh point today that I want to bring out to you, and that's speaking of those who are sharing praise towards the one on the throne, and they are the creatures, those four living creatures, and the elders. Notice back in our text, the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. They do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Now, sometimes we talked about the fact that these are angelic beings like cherubim. And, of course, Isaiah talks about seraphim that are in there. It would have been a good time to have sang holy, holy, holy today. Man alive, I don't know how we missed that. Anyway, here they are, those angelic beings. They've got six wings, wings to hover with, wings to cover their feet up with because they are standing on holy ground, and wings to cover their eyes up because they're that close to the holiness of Almighty God, in which if we seen it in its totality, we would perish. We would perish. So here they are, and they're doing God's bidding, okay? We see, as I've tried to emphasize in all of these three of these messages, as Jesus prayed, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Here is the will of God in heaven. Worship. Worship. Notice, again, we're going to get into more praise and worship. These two chapters are about that. And again, we're looking at what heaven is going to be like. And I want to mention four things in relationship to this main point. And the first one I want to talk about is the permanence of praise. Notice, and I've quoted also from Isaiah because we see the same thing happening there. If you're familiar with Isaiah chapter 6, he takes, like John did, a visit. He's given a visit up into the throne room of Almighty God. And we see some repetition there of something taking place. And that's notice, "And they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And then, as I mentioned, they cried, and this was the seraphim in Isaiah chapter 6, and one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Now, it's well been pointed out, this is the only attribute of God that is mentioned where it's repeated three times. We don't read in the Bible there's some creature there that says love, love, love. We know God is love. We sing about the grace of God, but we don't read in the scriptures of any angelic being saying grace, grace, grace. We sing about great is thy faithfulness. We don't see any angelic beings saying over and over again, faithful, faithful, faithful is the Lord God Almighty. But what do we see here? We see holiness emphasized because holiness is the very thing that separates God from us in so many ways. In fact, it's three times. It's holy to God the Father, holy to the Son, and holy to the Holy Spirit. You know, as that song says, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Now, we see the separation. We talked about the glass sea is there to remind us of the separation. We see these creatures there who have covered their eyes and their feet because they're standing on holy ground and they're right there in the midst of this great light. And we read in the Word of God that how different God is than us and the fact that He said, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. I'm high on the heavens, all right, the Bible says. I'm above you. I'm above you. So here are God's cheerleaders. All right, and over, they're saying, holy, holy, holy. Now that word, almighty, that means here is our God, and no matter what is going on, what craziness is maybe happening in the world, kind of like last night and assassination attempts and all these other things, God is almighty. He's the strongest. He's the most powerful one. He is the one whose will prevail ultimately. Again, Jesus said that's what we're to pray for. God is the Almighty One. He has His hand in everything and on everyone. But notice it says, who was and is to come. This speaks about the eternality of God, that He is doesn't exist like we do here on, especially on planet Earth, in the realm of time. He's not a prisoner of time. He's always present tense. Always. There's no past. There's no future. He's always present tense. It's always as He is right now. He's past tense, present tense, and future tense, all in one. Now, we think about us as beings. There are beings out there like animals. They have a beginning and they have an end. We think about humans, people, and angels. They have a beginning, but they'll have no end. Even the fallen angels will forever reside there with the ultimate fallen angel, and that is Lucifer himself. But God, the Bible declares that He is from everlasting to everlasting. All right, so here's the ticket. God is saying, I shape you, you don't shape me. I make you into what I want, you don't make me into what you want. You submit to me. And so over and over, these angelic beings declare He's holy and He's eternal. Now in saying all that, we have a little snapshot of heavenly worship that I want to bring to your attention today. You know, one of the criticisms of some of the praise and worship music of today is that it's repetitive. You know, it says the same thing over and over and over again. Some even labeled it the 7-Eleven songs, all right? That is the fact that the same seven words are repeated 11 times over and over and over. Well, I point your attention here to what God is getting in heaven. I point your attention to I came across a worship song of all places. This worship song, all right, repeats the 7-5 words, not 11 times, 15 times, 20 times, but 26 times in Psalm 136. Over and over, for His mercy endures forever. For His mercy endures forever. Surely that's not worship. Just saying the same thing over and over again. Surely it's not worship saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Surely that's not mercy. Repetition. Repetition is not vain. You know, I remember something that I remember from college is he who repeats is one who teaches. He who does not repeat does not teach. Now I want to share something with you up here on the screen. I want to share a quote with you this morning. When we are really in love, we don't count the number of times we say, I love you. Especially if the one we love really loves to hear it. Put that in the context of our God. You can't say it enough. We see what he wants. We see what he loves. We see what gives him pleasure. And he wants it to come from the heart. He doesn't want just lip service. He wants us to really believe and really want to share with all of our being our love for him. Notice the same way God really loves to hear our words of love towards him, even when we only say, I love you over and over and over again. It's not an idea that it's something repetitive. It's something that's not worshipful. Whoever come up with that idea was a fool who didn't read their Bible. So we see the permanence of praise, that there are angelic beings who just say the same thing over and over and over again. What is that trying to tell us? We can't thank him enough. We can't praise him enough. We can't love him enough. The permanence of praise. And then I want you to see, second of all, the person of praise. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever. Now, we don't think of it, but the book of Revelation is filled with hymns of praise. In fact, we have this one here in chapter 4. We're going to come to chapter 5. We'll find it in chapter 7, chapter 11, chapter 12, chapter 15, chapter 16, chapter 18, chapter 19. And one of the things I want to emphasize this morning is the fact that, remember who this was written to. It was written to those seven churches. Some of those churches were out of fellowship with God, but some of those churches were going through tremendous persecution. All right? So he's trying to emphasize to, in those letters, as they receive the whole book, all right, he's trying to emphasize, hey, I want to let you know. It may look like God is not in control. He's in control. He's in control. Give him the glory and honor and give him the thanks. In fact, this view of worship in heaven is meant to fire them up, to charge them up, all right? Because no matter what they're going through, as we like to say, this too will pass, but that will not. That will be forever. You know, there was a song that was popular back in the mid-70s, and it was a song I think that there was some confusion about, because it's like the author of the song, who I looked up, his name was Bruce Johnston. He snuck in some words that were a secular hit, but they actually had a sacred message. And the name of that song was I Write the Songs. Now, I know there were people that thought the guy who made the song famous, Barry Manilow, what a head case that guy is. He thinks, man, I write the songs that make the whole world sing. No, it's a reference to Almighty God. That's what the author of the song said. I've been alive forever. Barry ain't been alive forever. Bruce Johnston ain't been alive forever. I haven't been alive forever. You haven't been alive forever. I wrote the very first song. Who inspires the song? Especially the sacred and even the secular. I put the words and the melodies together. I am music and I write the songs. God is music. That's why we have all of these psalms of praise. That's why we have these psalms in our Bible. That's why we have all these psalms here in the book of Revelation and throughout the Word of God. Music is a gift from God. And you think about it, God has built into the musical scale his perfection. Because the musical scale is one of seven. Remember what the word, or the number seven, is symbolic of perfection, fullness, completeness. You know, I think about as a guitar, and I don't want to talk about my abilities, but those seven chords, C, D, E, F, G, A, B. I think about the musical modes from darkness to brightness, and I'm not going to name them for you this morning. What I'm saying is, someone has said, and maybe rightfully so, that the only art form that we will take with us to heaven is music. It's music. Now, think of it this way. If God places such an emphasis on music, one thing we need to take into consideration is which I think is very, very true. Music, and through music, is a way, not the only way, but one of the main ways that God receives glory. You know, someone has well said, Muslims don't sing, Buddhists don't sing, Hindus don't sing, some of them chant, kind of like some of the rap today, but only Christians sing. Only Christians sing. I point your attention to Ephesians chapter 5. And I believe this with all my heart. When God saves you, He puts a song in your heart. He gives you music. You know, some people say, well, you know, some people just can't carry a tune. Well, they can carry it, they just can't unload it, all right? That's okay. They still got it. And I tell you what, some of the people now who would love to sound like that person who may have the big head, because, boy, look how good I am. Oh, thank you. Yes, I got a beautiful. Oh, the last shall be first, the first shall be last, all right? But notice here's something that you can miss real easy. And be not drunk with wine, all right? Paul uses a comparison of somebody who's drunk, and when somebody is drunk, the booze, the wine, the alcohol takes them over. And sometimes it takes them over where they want to fight. Sometimes they get lovey-dovey and they want to cry. Sometimes they want to preach even. Some they get all these, you know, they lose so many things. They lose their ability to, you know, to function correctly. But notice he compares that to being filled with the Spirit. Oh, the problem in our churches today, and its problem has always been, it's better in some than in others, is we want to be in control. We want to start at 10:30 sharp and end at 12 o'clock dull. We want to be in control. We don't want to let go of our control. We want to say, God, this is all what I'm going to do. I did it last week. I'm going to do it this week. You're not going to change me. I don't care how many pep talks I have. This is where I'm going to be with you, because this is what I want to give you, not what I want, not what you want, but what I want. Kind of like the Cain syndrome when it comes to worship. But notice, when you're filled with the Spirit, you're speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. You don't need the piano accompaniment. You don't need the musical accompaniment. You can make that. God has planted a song in your heart. And what is it for? To give glory to Him. See, if you're filled with Spirit, one of the evidences of it is you've got a song, and you want to sing that song, and you want to hear those songs that praise God. And when I think of that, I go back to Revelation chapter 4 and verse 9. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever. That's what we're doing when we're making melody in our heart. That's what we're giving to God. Notice the word glory, doxa, D-O-X-A, Greek word. We talk about a doxology, all right? We'll say sometimes, you know, we're going to do the doxology. And what's a doxology? Well, a lot of time it's a little hit. We do it every week. It's before we take up the offering. And the one that's termed the doxology is another one of those songs from 400 or 500 years ago. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. That's wonderful. I don't want to do it every week, But it's giving, it's at the heart of the message. The man who wrote that, in fact, his name was Thomas Kent. And that is at the heart of what doxology is. It's giving glory to God because, in essence, that's what God is. He's glorious, saving us. He's glorious, helping us. He's glorious. In fact, the same writer of the book of Revelation, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, John, is the same one who wrote the Gospel of John. And in John chapter 1 of that wonderful